Wow. Thank you, Clark. That was amazing. I was watching you do that. How can you remember all that and do it so fast? Good job. That was awesome. Appreciate that. Wow. How do you follow that up, huh? Yeah. Leo Tolstoy was a famous author and wrote a story about a man who was a successful peasant farmer. But he wasn't satisfied with his farm, his lot. He wanted more of everything. And one day he received a novel offer. For 1,000 rubles, he could buy all the land he could walk around in a day. The only catch was, by the end of the day, you had to be back to the starting point, or you got nothing. Early the next morning, he started out walking at a very fast pace. By midday, he was very tired, but he kept going, covering more and more ground. Well into the afternoon, he realized that his greed had carried him way away from the starting point. He quickened his pace as the sun began to sink low in the sky. He began to run, knowing if he did not make it back by sundown, the opportunity to become an even bigger landholder would be lost. As the sun began to sink below the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line. Gasping for breath, his heart pounding, he called upon every bit of strength left in his body and staggered across the line just before the sun disappeared. He immediately collapsed, and in a few minutes he was dead. Afterwards, his servants dug a grave. It was not much over 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. And the title of the story was, How Much Land Does a Man Need? That's a story about greed. And Jesus, when he was teaching, he didn't shy away from sensitive subjects like greed. He just hit it straight on. He knew what temptations would be out there for us, and so he dealt with it in this passage we're going to look at today, Luke chapter 12. Luke, beginning with verse 13. Would you stand as we read God's word? It's called The Parable of the Rich Fool. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me to be a judge or arbiter between you? Then he said to him, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Therefore, I'll store up all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Lord, thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll speak to us today through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have this day for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You remember that right before this passage, Jesus is talking to the crowd about the danger of hypocrisy. Apparently, the man here didn't get it, or he checked out during the sermon. I'm glad that doesn't happen any place around here. But this guy didn't really catch what Jesus was saying. So he comes up with a question totally off target, doesn't even close to what Jesus was talking about, and said, Teacher, help my brother divide the inheritance with me. Tell him to do it. Kind of ordering Jesus. Now, it was kind of common in that day for rabbis to give advice on things. But this man, apparently, the custom was in that day, the older brother would get double the inheritance of a younger son. And so maybe he was the younger son and he wanted a better cut on the inheritance. Jesus, tell him to give me a good inheritance. Tell him to make a good deal with me. Jesus is not going to be sucked into this situation. He says, I'm not your judge. But he goes right to the heart of the matter and talks about greed. Because this is the real man's problem, is greed. We must guard our hearts against greed, against greed. Jesus says it twice. He says here, be on your guard and watch out against all kinds of greed. He's warned against it. Now, Jesus is not accusing his disciples of greed that he's talking to, but he's warning them about it. It's a warning to all who would follow Jesus to be careful to guard our hearts against all forms of greed. Greed is one of those sins that's listed as one of the seven deadly sins. It's very well, let's put it this way, it's very well accepted in our society. You can even say greed is kind of celebrated in our society, but it is not a good thing as we can see. So what is greed anyway? Greed is an excessive desire for more. Sorry, I'm going too fast. Excessive desire for more. It's a desire for more money, more possessions, better possessions, bigger possessions, an excessive desire for more and more and more. And it goes beyond money. It could be a more desire for more fame or more attention, more power, more pleasure, whatever. You want more. You're not satisfied. So you want more. I couldn't help but think that one of the reasons it might be hard for us and a temptation to be greedy is because the number of sports storage units that are in our city. Isn't there one on every other corner? Storage units? Almost. I guess in the last 2 years, the city of Nampa had 18 different permits for building storage units in our city. The Planning and Zoning Commission in Nampa says they get at least one call a day of someone that wants to build a storage unit in Nampa. Isn't that interesting? Now, in case you have a storage unit, I'm not trying to say everybody that has a storage unit is greedy. I know there's legitimate uses for them, but it begs the question, why do we need all this stuff? Why do we need so much stuff that we have to put it in a storage unit? It's a good question. Greed has nothing to do with how much you have. It's a matter of the heart. You can be poor and be greedy. You can be rich and be greedy. It's what we desire. It's this excessive desire for more and more things. Greed is never satisfied with what you have. Rockefeller was a very rich person that lived on this earth, and someone asked him how much money is enough, and he said just a little more. Never satisfied. Our advertising in our country counts on this, doesn't it? They count on us being discontent, that we want a little more, and so their product is going to help us be satisfied. Their product is going to help us be happy, and it'll be okay if we just buy this. Get one more thing to add to our list. We live in a country where people are not very content. We're restless. We want more. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. We also see that greed prioritizes riches over relationships. You don't have to read too far in this story to understand this man's having trouble with his brother, right? He says, have my brother divide the inheritance with me. In other words, he's got a problem with his brother. He's got a relationship problem right now over money because he greed for money. See, greed can lead us to love money more than people, to put money ahead of people, to put acquiring money ahead of people. Money is not eternal, but people are. We should invest in people and not just be investing in acquiring stuff and money. We see this played out in our community, our world all the time with people. Someone dies and there's an estate, and sometimes the families fight over the inheritance. Have you ever seen that happen? And everybody gets their inheritance at the end, but the relationships are shot because they put wealth over relationship. And greed does that. Greed also ignores the brevity of life. Greed focuses on things of this life that will not last. And we forget how fast time goes by, and we're going to leave it all behind and go on and leave this world. And greed ignores that fact. So what Jesus is telling us is real life is not measured by how much we own. Did you get his words? He said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not where real life is. But if we're not careful, we'll buy into the lie that that's where it is. That more stuff means a better life. A bigger house means a better life. More money, better life. More in your retirement account, better life. But Jesus says life isn't found there in the abundance of possessions. You might say, Pastor, you know, this doesn't really apply to me. I've already checked out. I'm not rich. So I'm checked out on your sermon already. Well, let me just tell you, in comparison to the world, you're rich. Every single one of you is rich in comparison to the world. Do you know how 1 billion of the people on this earth live? To be like them, you would have to take all the furniture out of your house except for a table, chairs, some pads, and a blanket. You would take away all your clothing except one set of clothes and one pair of shoes. You would empty your pantry except for a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few potatoes, some onions, and dry beans. You would dismantle your bathroom, shut off the running water, remove electricity, get rid of all your vehicles, move the few items you still have into the shed behind your house, then move your shed into an abandoned field along with a lot of other sheds. Cancel all your subscriptions to papers, magazines, and books. No great loss because you can't read. Leave only one radio for the whole community to listen to. Move the nearest hospital 10 miles away and put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor. Throw away your checkbooks, your credit cards, your savings accounts, your pension plans. Keep only $10 in cash and take 25 years off your life expectancy. And there, you would be like a billion people on our planet. So, I'm kind of thinking we're rich, don't you think? Every single one of us are rich in the eyes of the world. Now, you don't have to feel guilty about that. God has blessed us. That's good. We just can't be so attached to things and the desire for things and be greedy for more and more and more and not focus on what's most important. And that, of course, is our relationship with Christ. Real life is not measured by how much we own. Wealth will not satisfy our hearts. Chuck Swindoll pictured it this way. Picture a shipwrecked sailor on a life raft in the middle of the ocean. His terrible thirst impels him to drink the salt water, only makes him thirstier. That causes him to drink even more, which makes him thirstier still. He consumes more and more of the salty water until, paradoxically, he becomes dehydrated and dies. No matter how much stuff you acquire, no matter how much wealth you have, it's never going to satisfy your soul. It's never going to do it. It's tempting to think, well, you know, I've been tempted to think this, you know, if someone in the church was to win the lottery, and I'm not telling you to play the lottery, and they would tithe on that, you know, it'd be pretty cool. They'd give the pastor a little bonus, you know, a couple million there. I would think, you know, that'd be pretty cool. But the fact is, there's no amount of money or possessions that'll really satisfy your heart. It won't do it. It won't do it. If you're not satisfied with what you have right now, you won't be satisfied when you have more. That's the nature of contentment. We need to learn to be content right now with what we have. Surveys show, it's interesting, they survey Americans how happy they are. And when you look at our history, even though we've had this downturn with the COVID thing and stuff, but still we're at a time where we're really prosperous, our nation. We really are. But it's been 46 years since the happiness level in our country has been at its peak. Isn't it interesting? So much stuff, so much wealth, still people aren't happy. Not satisfied, because wealth will not satisfy our hearts. Wealth does not bring us contentment. Contentment is an attitude of the heart where we're thankful for God's blessings, we're thankful for His provision. It doesn't come from possessions at all. It flows out of the relationship we have with Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi when he was in prison in jail. He says, I've learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned to be the secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in living in plenty or want. Did you catch that? Contentment is not attached to what we have. It's not attached to how much we have or how much we don't have. It comes from our relationship with Christ. Wealth does not do that for us. Wealth does not give us true security. The man in the story thought, if I just build big enough barns and store up enough, I'll be fine. But God called him a fool because he didn't think towards eternity and his soul. Wealth will not give us security. No matter how big your retirement account is, no matter how much your investments are, it won't give you true security. That only comes through Christ. Greed is excessively selfish. It really is. It's all about us. It focuses on selfish gain. This man in the story, 9 times he says, I or my. I'm going to do this. This is mine. I'm going to do this. My. He's all focused on himself. And that's what greed does. Focus on stuff that I want for me. It forgets all about others that we might be able to help, others that have needs. It's just a focus on us. It ignores God as a source of all blessings. This man thought that he had this bumper crop all because of himself. But you know what he forgot? Who provided the sunshine? Who provided the rain? Who provided the soil? Who provided the whole process of which plants grow? I mean, God is the true provider, not us. We get to cooperate with him and work with him, but he's the true provider. He is the source of all blessings. The psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This is where proper stewardship begins, where we understand everything on this earth is God's. In a sense, we don't own anything, really, in a scriptural viewpoint. God has given us some of his stuff while we're on this earth. We are to be stewards of it. That's where we get the word stewardship. We're to be wise stewards of what God has given us. But when we die, we leave it all behind. It's still his stuff. We just use it while we're here on this planet for the years we're here. The danger is, greed can lead us to make wealth our God. This is a real danger. We can become so fixated on acquiring wealth and things that it really becomes our God. Paul, when he was writing to the church in Colossians, said these words, put to death wherever, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You know, we read all those stories in the Old Testament, how the people there had idols and worshiped false gods, and we think, you guys are so silly to do that. And yet there's a temptation for us to make wealth or possessions our God, our idol. It is a real temptation where we find ourselves trusting in our resources more than we trust in God. We spend most of our time trying to achieve more stuff or take care of all the stuff we have so that we don't have time for God. We find it difficult to give to God or give to others. We find ourselves compromising what we believe in order to make more money, to get more things. Well, in this story, the man, God tells the man who'd stored up all his possessions that he was a fool. Isn't it interesting that what God calls a fool, our world celebrates as being so wise and so successful. And Jesus, God says, he's a fool because he didn't think about eternity. Wealth is not a permanent possession. We would do well to remember the words of the missionary Jim Elliot, who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When we talk about the spiritual side, but on the earthly side, wealth is not a permanent possession. Earthly wealth will all be left behind. That's the fact. We know that. John D. Rockefeller Jr., one of the richest men that lived in the world, shortly after his death, someone asked his chief financial officer, how much did he leave behind? And the advisor said, everything. Everything. It's like the story of the man who decided that when he died, he wanted to take it all with him, so he instructed his wife to bury him with all of his money. Being a loving, devoted wife, she followed through with his instructions. When he died, she delayed his funeral for a month. During that time, she liquidated all of his assets, stocks and bonds and property and cars and retirement account and cashed in the life insurance, all of this, got all the money together, and it was literally millions of dollars. Finally, the day of the funeral, she put it all in the coffin with her beloved husband, just like he had asked. They closed the lid and buried him. A friend heard what she had done and asked why she would bury all that money with him. She said, "I wrote him a check. He can cash it, and then he can have it." She understood this principle. All earthly wealth will be left behind. The Jewish Talmud says, man is born with his hand clenched. He dies with it wide open. Entering life, he desires to grasp everything. But leaving the world, all he's possessed has slipped away. The psalmist said it this way. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Not knowing who will get it. See, earthly wealth has no value in eternity. Riches on earth, wealth on earth, has one major weakness. It has no purchasing power in eternity. Doesn't. Do you know what the book of Revelation says they use for pavement in heaven? Gold. What we consider so valuable here is just like asphalt in heaven. In other words, earthly riches have no value in eternity. In Timothy, Paul writes these words, commands those who are rich in this present age world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Put your hope in God. I want to show you a couple pictures that illustrate a couple different ways to think about the value of wealth. This one is a picture of several years ago, Joni and I went to North Carolina. We visited this place. It's called the Biltmore Estate. It was and still is the largest home in the United States. It was built in 1889 by a 27-year-old bachelor named George Vanderbilt II. There is over 4 acres of floor space inside of the building, 250 rooms, 65 fireplaces, indoor swimming pool, elevators, bowling alley, on 125,000 acres, extensive gardens, a conservatory, beautiful lakes. It's a fantastic, beautiful home. But Mr. Vanderbilt died at the age of 52. And guess what? He left it all behind. All 250 rooms, all 125,000 acres. And what's there today? A tourist site. You can go and pay money and walk through the house, and it's worth doing. It's pretty impressive. But it's just a tourist site. No eternal value at all. He spent it all on himself. Think what he could have done with that money. But instead, he built a monument to himself. Another place we visited when we were in North Carolina is the Billy Graham School of Evangelism in the mountains of North Carolina, and that is the conference center to that beautiful place. There was a man named Lowell Berry, who was a businessman in California. He was part of the committee that put together the Billy Graham Crusade in San Francisco, and it was so successful, he was so impressed, that he came to Billy Graham and said, "I want to do something to help invest in pastors so they could be trained in evangelism and leadership to go lead their churches and bring people to Christ." So talking to Billy Graham, they came up with this idea to build this beautiful Billy Graham School of Evangelism in North Carolina. They bought the land, they built the building, and for over 50 years, it's been there, and well over 100,000 pastors have been through that training center. We got to go through there several years ago for about a week, and it was a great time there. You see, this man, Lowell Berry, his philosophy was, prosperity is from God and must be shared in his name. Can you see the difference between the two men? One left a monument to himself, selfishly using all the money for him. The other one gave a bunch of his money away to build this training center that's still paying eternal dividends. Invest in the kingdom of God. What a difference. And we have that option. I know that we might not have the millions it takes to do something like this, but whatever we can do, God will use and bless. for his kingdom. In the story, God tells the man who stores up all this stuff and then he loses his life, he says, "You're a fool." He says, "This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." You see, we must focus on eternal riches. On eternal riches. We must be rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Jesus said it this way. "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust do not destroy." I'm sorry, I'm having trouble with my iPad. It wants to answer me right now. Siri is trying to talk to me. That's really annoying. "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We need to invest in eternal things. That's what it means to be rich toward God. So eternal riches are found when we know Jesus as our Savior. True wealth is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's what we celebrated a little bit ago through having communion, remembering that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. Folks, as a follower of Jesus, one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, you are rich. That is where true wealth is found, in Jesus. Jesus Christ is your greatest asset. That's where wealth is found. In the name of Jesus, we have eternal life, and you can't buy that with money. In eternal life, we will go to heaven someday in the name of Jesus, and you can't buy that with money. In the name of Jesus, we have peace. You can't buy that with money. In the name of Jesus, we have hope, and you can't buy that with money. In the name of Jesus, we have assurance. We have joy. We have purpose. You can't buy any of that with money. Jesus Christ is the answer. Eternal riches are found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So Jesus said these words, "Seek first his kingdom," talking about the kingdom of God, "and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Eternal riches are also found as we invest in people. Those who are rich toward God use what God has given them, not just for their own needs, but to help others. To help others. Paul in Philippians writes, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." God knows that we have legitimate needs that we need to take care of. I mean, we need to have a place to live. We need to have food to eat. We need to have clothes, you know, probably something to drive. We have, you know, God knows we need those things. But he also wants us to not think just about ourselves, but to think about others. To be generous in giving to others in need. We can do that in a lot of ways. We do it in our church through giving to compassionate ministry offerings, which go to help people around the world who are in trouble. Many of you give to the New Scent Center in Kenya, Africa. That's unselfishly giving to help others. Maybe you know of someone that needs help and you do that privately and you don't want any, you know, recognition for that. But in whatever the way is, one of the reasons God has given us money and wealth is to share it. Not just to keep it for us. He wants us to be conduits through which that can go to bless others in his name. Eternal riches are also found as we give to the Lord's work. God has given us his riches, his wealth. He can use us to be channels through which that wealth can be flowed back into the work of the kingdom of God. We understand everything comes from God. He owns everything. He's just given us some of his stuff here while we're here. And as we give it back to him, he can use it for his kingdom. Happens every Sunday when we take an offering. We have offering boxes in the back these days, or you can give online. When you're doing that, you're investing in the work of the Lord. You can do it for other Christian organizations and ministries that are out. You're giving for the work of the Lord. Those are eternal investments that we make. We are being rich toward God. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God. It's interesting. You know, when you get to heaven someday, they're not keeping record of how much money you made or how much, you know, they're not going to get, you're not going to get to heaven and they're going to say, hey, you, wow, look at what your net worth was when you left. That's amazing. That doesn't matter. What's going to matter is that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and what you've given away in His name. You're storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. You're making eternal investments. That's what's going to matter. Not how much you leave behind, not how much you made, not all the possessions you have, but what you invested in the kingdom. So I think we should take the words of Jesus seriously. If He warns us against greed, it's a potential for us to get caught up in that. We should avoid that by seeking God first and giving, sharing with others and sharing with the work of the Lord. And make sure that we seek Jesus Christ first. He is, I'll say it again, the source of true wealth. The wealth of a relationship with Jesus Christ that will last forever. Praise His name. We're going to sing a song together in closing this morning. And like always, if you need to pray, you can come. We have these up in front of the church that are called altars. It's just a place to pray, a place where you can come and thank God. You can praise God. You can pray and ask, bring your requests before God, or do business with God, whatever you need to do. This is a place where you can do that today. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord and gather for prayer this morning.
Wonderful, merciful Savior.